Good morning. Good morning. All right, our message today. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Very easy to say, and only one way to do it, through Jesus Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, whatever proportion you love the world in and its things is how much less you're abiding in Christ. You can't have both. You can't serve two masters. And that's basically what John is saying. You know, the Lord prayed for us, said that we're in the world, but not of the world. He prayed that we would be protected in the Father's name, that we would not be tainted by the world. We would not become part of the world. And so John gives us a fatherly reminder and a stern warning not to love the world. It's so easy for us to do because it's our human nature. It's what we were born into in the flesh. But now that we've been born of the Spirit, we need to realize that it is always enticing us away from our true love, Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, just to catch Teresa up, since she was gone for so many weeks. It seems like so much longer. Now, where we're at is we'd already done the basis for the fellowship in Christ. We've already went through A, the life that is real. We finished the conditions for fellowship last week with love for one another as the final condition out of the four. Walk in the light, confession of sin, obedience to his commandments, and then love for one another are the conditions for koinonia with God. Now what we're going to start looking at today is barriers to his fellowship. Even if you meet all these conditions, if you're walking in the light, you're confessing sin, you're obeying his commandments, and you're loving one another, if you're not careful, you can start creeping into the love for the world, because Satan is always there trying to draw us out of fellowship with Christ. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And then when I get back, we're going to look at the second barrier, which is the spirit of the Antichrist. And then we'll continue on after that. Now, this is going to tie in nicely to Anthony's message. Anthony's message is going to be on Romans 12 about true spiritual worship. We're going to be worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. But what we need to do is have our eyes open to make sure that we're not creeping back into the world, if you will. So, as children, fathers, and young men, John writes to all believers. Remember, this book is written for believers, so it is a stern warning to us that we're to mature in Christ. Let's go ahead and read 1 John 2:12 through 14. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, which means everything to us, Father, because your Son and you are our life. And in our life, we desire the Word to abide in us as we abide in the Son, so that we will be walking in the Son's light and know when we're starting to creep into the world, and for us to be chastened back into the loving arms and the shelter of your wings. So, Father, just thank you for this message, and just may we always realize where we are in our walk with Christ, so that we will stay on the path that you have lit for us, and that our lives will be a glory to you, and that it will be lived for you and in you and through you. And we just praise you for this, Father. May your word just speak to us today through the Spirit of truth. May you be magnified. May we be minimized, but built up in you through your word and in your ways to do your will. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead here and read 1 John 2:12 through 14. And it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Anytime I read something where it sounds like doublespeak, it always makes me want to go back and research it more. And that's what we're going to find out as we look at these different words for children and other things. We're going to see that there's two different meanings here as we look at this. We're going to see the father always is instructing the children and raising them up to be young men, or if you will, strong in the Lord. And we're going to see that the fathers are the stalwart, if you will, of the family. And this is what this is a picture of. Children, fathers, and young men representing the family. Now, women, when they're talking about men, they're also talking about us, you know, us as far as mankind is concerned. We are children in the Lord. We are young men or young in the Lord. But we're to all mature to that point where we can be fathers or the stalwart in the family of God in discipling others. And that's what this is about. So, having given us the four conditions of koinonia, he now points out the three stages of maturation that we're to have. And the implication here is that our koinonia with God and with each other overcome Satan and the world as we mature in Christ. If we are in koinonia with God and with each other, we will not be loving the world. Why? Because we'll be escaping, right? The corruption in the world caused by evil desires, because his divine nature will be in us, not the sin nature. It's a loving, growing relationship that we have in Christ, but also in his body, because we are the family of God, with the Father behind the scenes, if you will, Christ being our Lord, and us in Christ, abiding in him as members of the body of Christ. So he starts off by writing to us as children in the Lord. I write to you little children. Born ones or newborns is what is used in verse 12. It's technion is the Greek word. It means infant, or plural figuratively, it means new Christian converts. So basically what he's saying the first time when he says little children, you newborn Christians in your childlike faith, your sins have been forgiven you for his namesake. That's what verse 12 is telling us. Then it goes on to verse 13, and it talks about little children again. The word here is pahidion, easy for me to say. And it means half-grown or immature children or a childling of either sex. All right, so it's a child, not a newborn, but a child. All right, and by extension, it means a half-grown boy or girl or figuratively immature Christian. So we start off as being born again, newborns in Christ. But through our Father, right, through loving discipleship from people and from our koinonia with God and with the family of Christ that we have, we then mature, if you will, to half-grown children. From then, we will mature into young men and into being fathers, if you will, discipling others, just as he would desire us to do. So, even in your mature or your immature faith, you have known the Father and are growing in him. It's not just that we realize we know that we're forgiven for our sins, but even in this relationship, we have come to know the Father, and the Father is maturing us. So that's the maturation that we need to have. You just don't stay as a newborn. You don't just stay as an immature child. What's the next stage? He writes to us as young men in the Lord. In verses 13 and 14, he says, because you have overcome Satan in Christ's victory, as Christian soldiers is the implication. Because what are young men? Young men are warriors. Young men are Christian soldiers. They're out there fighting the battles. They're protecting the family. They're protecting the country, if you will. They're protecting God's territory, standing firm. And what is God's territory? Us. And they're standing firm in Christ, and they are protecting the body of Christ as those Christian soldiers, as the fathers have discipled them to be. And you are strong, he says, because the word of God abides in you. Verse 14. The young men are strong because the word abides in them. Then what does he do? He says, I write to you as fathers, because you are mature in faith and stand fast in the one whom you have known. The one whom you have known from the beginning and who never changes. Just as it says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what's the difference between the fathers and the young men? The young men are out there doing the battle. They're fighting the wars. They have victory. They're experiencing the victory in Christ. But guess what? The fathers rest in that victory. And they continually abide in Christ. They continually know where their help comes from. And they strengthen the young men. And they disciple the children so that they will grow and that they will mature. Because that's what the family of God does. That's what we're to do for each other in the body of Christ. We're to nurture. We're to encourage. We're to love on one another through the love of God. And then that will increase the love we have for God. And it all starts over again. and it strengthens us and gives us His might to overcome the world. What do we hang on to? We hang on to Him who we have known, who is from the beginning, and who never changes. Remember how John starts off his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? How did he start off 1 John? The same way. What's he reminding us here? He hasn't changed. Now that John's at the end of his life, we may be at the end of ours as far as age is concerned. Christ hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what we hang on to. We are going to change, however. We are going to change either to be conformed to Christ, or we're going to change to be conformed to the world. And don't fool yourselves. It's an ongoing process. That's what John is reminding us here. It's not something you stop doing. If you aren't moving forward in Christ, you're moving backwards into the world. That's just the bottom line. You cannot rest on your laurels. The faith you had for yesterday isn't the faith you need for today. You need today's faith. You need the trust in Christ that's going to get you through whatever you're facing today. We get that by abiding in Him. As our love for God grows, guess what? Our faith in Him grows as well. So we will change as we progress through these stages of relationship with God. We will enter our relationship, as John said, as born ones. The literal translation of technion, born ones, easy for me to say. But we are born again as spiritual children. We then begin to develop as immature children. And you know, from the moment that we're born again, God's love begins to perfect us. And it begins to increase our love for God. The love of God perfects us, and the love for God increases. As we abide in Christ, and we yield our lives to Him in love, we are perfected, and we begin to obey His Word. And as we obey His Word, we see the truth in all that He has given us, and the productivity that we have in Him. And it makes us cling on to Him more and more as we see the results and the change that we have in our lives. And it's a battle between the new creation and the old man. And it rages on. Because, you know, the old man didn't go away. It's still there. It has to be slain in the Spirit each and every moment of the day. As we grow from being born, newborns, and go to those immature children, we see that we're starting to reckon that old man dead. And the more we reckon the old man dead, the more we are abiding in Christ, and the more we mature. So that's just the way the process works, all right? The more you reckon the old man dead, the more you're abiding in Christ. And you know, the more you abide in Christ, the greater your faith is, and the more you can reckon that old nature dead, slain. And the less you are in the world, the less you love the world, and you're starting to mature into that young man. So John is indicating here, don't stay in that immature child condition. Certainly don't stay in that born again, newborn condition. The old man needs to be slain, and it needs to be done by abiding in Christ. So, the spiritual battle is won through His Word and in His power and by abiding in His victory. And we mature into the young men or the young people that He desires us to be, strong, those Christian soldiers that are in the battle and are being battle tested and proven in faith as we are overcoming the world. We're not mature yet. But each battle we fight and we win in the victory of Christ, we increase in faith and we become stronger in the Word. And the Word abides in us and we grow and we mature. And we're getting ready to become those fathers to where we can disciple others. And then as fathers, we trust in Christ completely. And we trust that He will never change. And He is always faithful. Because that's what we've learned through those battles, through our faith being tested and through being proven. And you know, the fathers, being mature believers, have that intimate knowledge of God, having experienced His love, His grace. Grace knowing, hey, even if I mess up, I know God still loves me because I've lifted it up to Him and He has forgiven me and I'm cleansed of all unrighteousness on a daily basis as I lift it up to Him. And we have experienced His faithfulness. No matter what I'm going through, God has it handled. If I will wait on Him and wait for Him, if I wait on Him, He'll lead me out of this. If I wait for Him, He'll handle it all. And that's what we hang on to. And in this regard, we know the dangers of the world and its deceitful enticements. and we're aware of those things, and we're not lured in to the things that seem so harmless, like SpongeBob. My daughter still don't understand why SpongeBob is so harmful for the kids. Why is SpongeBob so harmful for the kids? Because he isn't teaching Christ. He's teaching the world and how to live like the world. So woe to SpongeBob. I say slay SpongeBob. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah for that. Of course, he's already got so many holes in him. You have to whack him, man. You have to cut him up into little pieces. But that's what the world will do. It'll lure us into this thing. Well, what's so bad about that? If it ain't about Christ, it's bad. That's what's wrong with it. That's the bottom line. And no one who has experienced the intimate relationship that a father has with the family of God, like a father has with his family, will ever go back to the cheap imitations and the pleasures of the world. That's why we want to encourage those newborns to mature in Christ, to be those children, and to grow into the young, strong Christian soldiers, to fight those battles and encourage them through those battles, but remind them how important those battles are, because that's how you get battle tested, trusting in the victory that Christ has given us. The war is already won, but we have to fight the battles so that we will rest in that victory, so that we'll know what that victory is, and so that we will be changed through all of that. That's what it's about. So that's what John is writing to us as, children, fathers, and young men. And you know what? On any given day, we can change positions. All right? One day we're a father nurturing somebody, and the next day we're like a newborn baby, back sucking milk and wanting to be, oh, I just don't know why it's happening to me, right? Well, that's when we know we need to get back in Christ. We don't grow young. We just continue growing older and maturing in Christ. I believe our life, how this body operates, is a picture of how we're to be in Christ. As you grow and you age, you don't go backwards. There's no what do you call it, fountain of youth. Praise God, because I don't want to go back to where I came from. I want to continue moving forward in the maturity and the wisdom that He has given me. Why would I want to go back and be tempted with those same mistakes and make the same mistakes that I've made before? But to stay out of those places, to stay away from it, to not be tempted. The best defense we have is don't go to those places. Don't act like a child. Don't be immature. And if you're in the battle, have the full armor of God, which we're going to look at here in just a minute. So, we don't want to ever go back. We want to keep moving forward. So if you're a child, newborn, work to become that half-grown child. If you're a half-grown child, strive to be that young man in battle. And then, of course, if you're in the battle, strive to have that rest that you'll have in the victory of Christ as you have won those battles in Christ. The love God hates. John is very clear about this as well. The love God hates is love for the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Let's read 1 John 2:15 through 17. And it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Why do we abide in Christ? So we'll abide in God forever. We are to abide in God forever. That's what being in the will of God is all about. Abiding in Him. Living in Him. Abiding isn't something you do part-time. Living isn't something you do part-time. It's something you do all the time. Now what you do is choose the conditions you're living in. Squalor or in heaven. A glimpse of heaven, knowing that we are citizens of heaven, and that's what we have to look forward to, and that whatever we're doing here is preparing us for that life that we're to have. Not only that life we're going to have in heaven, but the life He desires us to have now as spiritual beings. So, do not love the world or things in the world. So John sternly warns us here. If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Pretty black and white, so to speak. I don't know how you spiritualize that one away. But people try. Oh, you can live however you want to. That's Gnosticism. We talked about that before. Oh, the spirit is all good, the flesh is all bad, so I can't do anything about it, but once saved, always saved, I don't have to worry about it. That's dangerous. That's, to me, very insecure. Because what does Christ say? He says, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You don't abide in me. My Father, who is the vine dresser, comes along and cuts off that branch and is thrown into the fire. Pretty clear. So what is John basically saying here? He's saying that the things of the world are at enmity with God. I just love that word now that I can say it. Enmity with God. That means it's against. It opposes God. It can't be reconciled with it. It's against it. There's no reconciliation with it. Just like we cannot be reconciled with the world. We're reconciled with the Father through Christ. Therefore, we're not going to be reconciled with the world. James the Just, the brother of Christ, does the same. James 4:4, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment. I have said in the past, you know, once saved, always saved. What I did not say was staying in that. I said, once saved, always saved. Well, then fine. Being saved isn't enough. All right? So that's the first approximation. Second approximation, we saw that we are to remain in Christ. And by abiding in Christ, that's how we grow and mature in Him. This is the third approximation. You cannot compromise with the world, or the love of the Father is not in you. Therefore, you must abide in Christ. Period. So as we do with all things, we start off with basic knowledge. We go to an intermediate knowledge. Now we have the crux of it, if you will, just as the Bible would progress us. So that's where we're at. And this is a reality that we need to have. If you've come to Christ and your life hasn't changed, you haven't come to Christ. We will know them by their fruits. He knows us by our fruits. If the fruit is not being produced, the divine nature is not in you. Now, remember, fruit isn't just what you do. It's mostly what you don't do. What don't you do anymore? The things that are not of God. Your life will be changed so those things don't entice you anymore. And the bottom line is, God cannot have koinonia with His enemy because they don't truly love Him. God cannot have koinonia with someone who does not love His Son. He's made it very clear. He cannot even look upon Him. He's made it very clear. He does not have koinonia with anyone who does not love the Son. You love the Son, and what did Jesus say? Therefore, my Father loves you, and my love for you will reveal myself to you, and so on. You cannot be an enemy of God. You cannot be at enmity with God and have koinonia with Him. Koinonia being fellowship, true fellowship. Well, how can God hate if His very nature is love? Well, because He does love us, He hates the things that will harm us. And we are to hate Him too. He is the most loving Father who desires only the best for His children. As loving parents, think about yourself. We hate whatever is going to harm our children. Right? And we guide our children away from those things. I remember when I was young, my mom used to tell me, don't get in the car with strangers. Well, how am I going to get to know them unless I... It's like, what do we tell them? Don't get in cars with strangers. Don't do drugs. Don't drink. Don't have premarital sex. And don't hang around with those that do. Why? Are we saying that so that we're just mean and we want them to miss out on all the fun? No, we're trying to protect them from harming themselves and protect them from others harming them. That's what God the Father is doing here, and that's why we have this book of John, to warn us. You can't mix the world and abide in Christ. They don't mix. They're at enmity with one another, and that's what he's telling us here. He doesn't want our relationship with him hindered by hanging on to the world and the things that will harm us. These things, as John says, are not of the Father. And if they're not of the Father, we don't want them. If they're not about Christ, we don't want them. Now, we're going to see that there's many things in the world, because we're in the world, that God uses. And we're to use those things as led by the Spirit, done in the power of the Spirit, for the glory of God. But the problem we run into is we don't use the things for God. We find pleasure in the things of the world, and we focus on those things that are going to stumble us, because we do find pleasure in them, and it is separating us from God, because pretty soon what happens is our time is all taken up by them. Our focus is on those instead of Christ. And we're not in the Word. We're not learning anymore. What are we doing? We're wasting our time. We're being absorbed into the world. And literally, we're going to see that the world will conform us to it. You're going to be conformed to one thing or another. So that's how God can hate if his very nature is love. Because he does love us. He hates those things. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Doesn't say may, says it will. Remember, you shouldn't hang around with those people. Why? You know, it ain't going to hurt me. You know, I can take care of myself. Bad company corrupts good character every time. That's why we tell our kids not to hang around with those things. That's why John's telling us, don't dabble in the things of the world. Bad company corrupts good character every time. So the next time you tell that to your kids, you can say it's biblical. So, in our relationship with God, love for him and hate of evil go hand in hand. What does it say in his word? Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Well, if we love God, how can we hate things? Because we're to hate the things he hates. Because we are being conformed to him. Yes, God is love, but he hates those things that are not of him, that are going to hinder his people or harm his children or cause them to be lost or unproductive in this world. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy or hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Oh, I'll just dabble with it. I'll just watch this home box office show. It won't hurt me. Wrong. Wrong answer. Abhor what is evil. And I'm the worst one when it comes to like action movies and stuff like that. We're not supposed to like that stuff. It's kind of like SpongeBob. You know? It's not teaching about Christ. It's not good. Right? Blood and guts and all that thing. He says, you know, and what do? They entice us with things that we know, you know, and they try to get us to do the things that, you know, they enjoy. They get joy in themselves when they stumble others. And that's what these movies and those things do. It stumbles us. It keeps us from being productive in the Lord. So we're to abhor what is evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, I thought the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. Well, then vis-a-vis, the beginning of wisdom must be to hate what is evil. So you want to be wise? Hate what is evil. Hate all things that are not productive in Christ. Well, what about these people that need to be saved? That's a different story. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we're to share that good news so that he can bring them to know the Father. Right? We hate the sin, love the sinner. But we know that the heart is above all things deceitful. And secondly, exceedingly wicked or evil. So we should not be surprised when we see people who are in the world and of the world act the way they do. What should surprise us is when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ doing the same thing. Right? That's mirroring the world. That's what we're not supposed to do. And as the body of Christ, we should encourage one another to not do those things. And I already told you about, I already repented Predator. I got that movie Predator. Man, that thing was so, it was terrible. Anyway. I got it for sale. Not to anybody here, though. No. Don't be fooled. The world and all of its ways are evil. The world. And we're going to see what all that means here in just a minute. So what is John doing? He is warning us that there is a wrong kind of love. The love that God hates. Look at the world right there. It's like a serpent sitting right there in the world. He is very clear. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That means you don't truly love the Son. Therefore, you don't really belong to God. There's a great inconsistency today. So many are taking and abusing their Christian liberty, presuming on the grace of God and trying to join with God and join with the world. And I quote Chuck Smith, "You can't serve two masters, nor does light and darkness mix." And he goes on to say, now this is a pretty strong statement, and we better give it careful attention. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hold on to one and despise the other, or he will love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew 6:24. You cannot, not you should not, you cannot. It's no option. They don't mix. And mammon, of course, is that worldly materialistic are the worldly materialistic things, the monetary system of the world. You can't serve both of them. There's a great inconsistency, he goes on to say, today, as so many Christians are taking and abusing their Christian liberty, presuming on the grace of God, and are trying to join with God and join with the world and make Christ one with Belial. That's another name for Satan. You can't do it. You can't mix light and darkness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he who has the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. Pretty strong words. You better examine your own heart. Not your neighbor's heart. Not your daughter's heart. Not your son's heart. Your own heart. Do I have a love for the world in my heart? Am I attracted to worldly things? Am I moving in those directions? If I have the love of the world in my heart, it is clear I have not the love of the Father. I believe that is the danger of today's churches. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But you know what? What they're not going on to say is grace has a responsibility. Grace has the responsibility of abiding in Christ. You don't come to Christ so you can be the way you were in the flesh. You come to Christ to be that new creation, conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ Himself. Grace has a responsibility. If you are living in the grace and the love of God, you will automatically meet the law, because Christ has fulfilled the law and He perfects you to do the same, because you're going to abide in Him. The law is written on our hearts. We don't ignore it. We obey it because we have the love of God perfecting us. Our love for God puts the desire in our heart to obey the Word, and the love of God perfects us in that. So it's a growing maturation process. And that's the problem today. It's almost Gnosticism. Again, Gnosticism, where you can live however you want to and don't have to worry about it. But that's not what the Word says. And again, time and time and time again, many commentators will spiritualize the Word to make it be whatever they want it to be, whatever's comfortable to them. And what are people searching for? What their itching ears want to hear. That's not what living in Christ is about. It's not about being comfortable. It's about being conformed. In fact, if you're not uncomfortable in this world, you're not being conformed. Because this world is very uncomfortable. It should grate on us. It should just, it's, I don't have to go on. I mean, you know, I could go on for days. Just let me go back to SpongeBob. It should grate on us because people are so deceived. And they desire to deceive themselves, so they continue doing the things they always did. Well, if you're of God, you're going to hate those things. As you mature from that newborn to that young child to the young man, and then as a father, you can instruct others and encourage others to grow, to get out of that. Once saved, always saved? Well, prove it. Live a life of Christ. That's what proves it. Not anything we can do, but what we let God do by yielding our life to Him. Amen? That's what it's about. Dying to self. Letting Him lead. Letting Him do the work. But us lifting it up to Him and getting out of the way so He can do it. And not trying to take it back. So as God's children, there are three reasons why we should not love the world. We should not love it because of what it is, what it's doing, or what it does, and where it's going. All right, so those are three reasons why we should not love the world. What the world is? Satan's system. And you know what? The world is going to laugh at you when you say that. They're going to make fun of you. Goes, oh, that's a fairy tale. Well, you know what? It's a lost and dying world, and Satan's having his way, and these people are deceived. So let them laugh, but tell them the truth. There is a God in heaven, and there is a Jesus Christ. And there was a created being known as Lucifer who fell because he wanted to be greater than God. We now call him Satan, the great accuser. And he wants nothing more than for us to join him in hell forever. That's what he desires. That's what this whole system is about. He's going to take as many with him as he possibly can. He wants to usurp God. He already usurped man. He wants to usurp Christ. He wants us to be our own Lord. Pseudo-Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist we're going to talk about when I get back. And he entices us. He entices that old man to come alive and to try to take it back. But let's talk about what the world means in the Bible. It has three meanings. It depicts the earth, the physical world God created through Jesus Christ. It is used to describe humans and mankind. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It is used to describe an invisible spiritual system opposed to God. And that's what John is referring to here. It is a satanic system. And if you don't belong to Christ, you belong to Satan. There's no two ways about it. Jesus said Satan is the ruler of the world, and therefore he's the ruler of the world system and all things of the world. This is Satan's system of evil, and it opposes all things that are of God. And he uses the enticements of the flesh, sins, to deceive and lure us from Christ. Satan does everything he can to interrupt our abiding in Christ, our koinonia with him and koinonia with each other. So he does everything he can to keep us from being conformed to Christ, the internal working of the Holy Spirit. And guess what else he also does? He does everything he can to thwart us from being yoked to Christ, being in service to him. Here John is emphasizing that the love of the world is an extremely dangerous barrier to our koinonia with God and with each other. And it will quickly hinder the four conditions we talked about previously over the last few weeks. I don't profess to know the ways of God because his ways are higher than ours. But I do profess to know the ways of Satan because he keeps using the same ones ever since the fall of man at the garden. And we're going to look at those here in just a minute. If abiding in Christ were not required for salvation, why then would Satan waste his time on people who are saved? But the reality is, we don't even get into the spiritual battle until we say, I do, to be in the bride of Christ. That's when the war begins. That's what Satan wants to thwart. If it was once saved, always saved, why would he put out the effort? Why wouldn't he just go on to the ones he already has? No, what does he try to do? He can't stand losing any of us. He tries to bring us back, bring us down, make us unproductive. And we do have security in Christ. He says, you know, no one can snatch you out of my hand. I will never leave you or forsake you. But he says to abide in him, and that's the security that we have. Abiding is trusting in him, having faith in him, living in him. You live in the world, yes, but don't be of the world. Therefore, we need to have that full armor of God to keep us protected from Satan's onslaught as he tries to take us back to the enemy's territory. Because the battle with Satan and the world must be waged by each of us. Even though the victory is already ours in Christ, we too must overcome the world by abiding in him, abiding in the one who loves us. We have overcome the world in faith. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that when we get to 1 John chapter 5, but just suffice it to say that Jesus has overcome the world. We therefore have overcome the world. And we'll get into that third approximation when we get into chapter 5 of 1 John. Jesus called Satan the ruler or the prince of this world. Depends whether you look at New King James or King James Version. In Satan's world system, he has a whole infrastructure or a whole system set up to serve him. And this is described in the Bible, as it says in Ephesians 6:10-12. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord, abide in Christ, and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Doesn't say so you will stand, or so that you could stand, that you may stand. How are you going to stand? By having the full armor of God and trusting in Jesus Christ and abiding in him. The devil is so wily, it's very easy to slip back into the world. Anything that you take off, any piece of armor you take off the helmet of salvation, guess what? Those thoughts are there. You take off that breastplate of righteousness, guess what? Your heart starts longing for the things of the world. You take off the shoes that are shod in the readiness of the gospel, guess what? We just get lazy and complacent and don't go and share the love of Christ. We don't have the sword, which is the spirit of truth or the word, right? We don't have the sword, guess what? We start losing our way, start losing the instruction. Because the wiles of the devil are on us all the time. We need to have that full armor of God. And we need to be strong in the Lord. First qualifier, be strong in the Lord. and in His might. And then you have that full armor of God. Not the other way around. You got to be in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and in heavenly places. It's a spiritual war that we are in. And each one of us who belong to Christ are on the front lines. And yes, when you're a babe in Christ, He protects you a lot from that battle. But guess what? He's going to use that battle to mature you into those children, and then into those young men, and then into those fathers. Because that's what it's about. It's about being in Christ and being matured in Him and fighting the battles that need to be waged for the glory of God. Those spiritual battles that are all around us, as this is a satanic system that we live in. Don't fool yourself. People talk about Satan worshipers. What they don't understand is if they don't believe in Christ, they all worship Satan. They all worship Satan and don't even know it. Because there's something other than God that's their idol. And that's satanic. And that's what Satan wants to deceive them with. Oh, that fairy tale about the devil, you know, with the red horns and the pitchfork. It's SpongeBob in disguise. So, what does Jesus say? Jesus called non-believers children of this world, or sons of this world, depending again whether you're looking at New King James Version or King James Version. And they are ruled by Satan in Luke 16:8. Whether they realize it or not, unsaved people are under his bondage and under his power. And he uses them to fulfill his evil purposes and to influence the affairs of this world. You ever try to stop doing something? Stop drinking. Stop doing drugs. Stop smoking. What's the world do? Oh, here, have a drink. I never had so many beers bought for me in my life, except when I was telling them I was trying to stop. Well, maybe I'll just tell them I'll stop drinking. But that's how the world is. They want to suck you back because that's the satanic system that we live in. So he uses them to fulfill his purposes. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who would that be? Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So until we come to know Christ, we were in Satan's control. You can call it being under the bondage of sin, or under the bondage of Satan, or being a bond slave to Christ. There's only two ways about it. There's no in between. Good and evil. It's the way it's designed. That's how God made it. And we only have one choice. Right? One choice. Choose Christ. Because if you don't choose anything, you belong to Satan. So it's really one choice. You don't get there by default. You don't become a Christian by default. You're not born into, just because your family were Christians, you're therefore a Christian. Like, I will say, like so many religions. Well, my family was this or that, and I got baptized when I was a baby, so therefore I'm saved. Wrong. It don't work that way. Your salvation is for each and every person. The decision is for each and every person, and if you don't decide, you belong to Satan. It's the way it is. That's how it is in the big city, the world. Therefore, we must understand, the world hates us because we are not of the world. God so loved the world, so loved us humans, who He created, that He gave His one and only Son to die for us. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us in a world that He created. And the world despised Him because they loved the darkness. He was the light of the world, but they loved the darkness. You know, and here was this world that He created and these beings that He loved. And what did Satan do? He usurped the true King and inserted Himself as the prince of this world. And He did that at the fall of mankind. And you know, the Word says, many are called, but few are chosen. And they hate those who escape Satan's bondage. They just can't stand it. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is saying this, and we went through this before. Because he chose us out of the world hates us. That's why we need to love on each other. We only have us. You know, we are citizens of heaven. So we're merely sojourners here in this world. We're just passing through. We're just visiting. We're here to do what we can, and then we're going to be taken home. So the world system, the satanic system, is not our natural environment, or if you will, our supernatural environment, any longer. We are like heavenly scuba divers here in this world. Water's not man's natural habitat. So what does a diver have to do? He has to put on the scuba gear to live in that environment. Well, guess what we have to put on to live in this environment? We have to put on Jesus Christ each and every day. He is our soul, S-O-U-L and S-O-L-E, life support system. So that every breath we take will be purified and breathable for us who are in Christ. This is not our world. We don't belong to it. Don't act like we do. And don't dabble in it. Don't take off that scuba gear and try to breathe the water. You know, it's going to poison you. And I talk about the environment in this world. You know what? The world and this environment is going to burn. It's going to go away. But what we need to worry about is the polluted air that we breathe by not being in Christ. Because it will taint you. It will lead to death. No less than lung cancer will. No less than poison, arsenic, whatever it may be, cyanide. It'll lead to death, damnation, and destruction. Remember, we're scuba divers. We're here in this foreign or alien environment. We need to keep that full armor of God. But first and foremost, we need to be strong in the Lord. That's what protects us. That's what allows us to operate here while we're here. So don't take off any piece of that scuba gear while you're here thinking that you'll be able to stand, that you can handle it, because you can't. And Satan knows that. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he knows that. So this satanic system we call the world wants to do everything that it can to keep us from Christ. It wants us breathing that poisonous air that they breathe so that we too will be tainted as they are and die with them. What does the world do? What it does is it conforms us. And this is what John is concerned about and is warning us about. You know, God wouldn't hate loving the world if it weren't so dangerous to us in our relationship with him. It isn't just Satan and his minions we wrestle with, but the old man too, our old sin nature. And this is our greatest enemy as it comes from within us. It's right there waiting. And the world continually entices us with the old man's greatest desires, the lust of the flesh, anything that appeals to us in forbidden ways. The lust of the flesh is anything that appeals to that old nature. And they're normally not bad things. It's things that are perverted, that become bad, that become sin. You know, the new nature is spirit, and we partake in God's divine nature, and that produces the fruits of the spirit. And it is always constantly at war with that old man. The lust of the flesh, on the other hand, is anything that would produce the fruits of that old nature. Sin, whether it be immorality, depravity, compromise, whatever it may be, that's a fruit of the old man. Or it hinders our relationship with God. Anything or any activity that would keep us from godliness, which is worshiping God, or right living, which is loving each other. So anything that would keep us from loving God or loving each other is a fruit of that old man, that old nature. God has given man many things to desire that are good, unless it's perverted by the lust of the flesh. For example, hunger is good. Gluttony is a sin. Thirst is good. Drunkenness is a sin. Sleep is a gift from God. Laziness is shameful, and it's a sin. Sex is God's precious gift to a husband and wife. And look how it's perverted to the most abominable sin that can be. So God has given things to man that are good in and of itself. But what does the lust of the flesh do? Pervert it so that it's evil. Pervert it so that it is now forbidden. That's what the lust of the flesh does. And it can be anything that God intended for good is used for evil or for self. The lust of the eyes, pleasures that gratify the sight and the mind. The lust of the eyes is anything that appeals to our more sophisticated senses. The pleasures that gratify our sight and our mind. entertainment that stimulates our minds in ungodly ways is the lust of the eyes. Covetousness, having something that don't belong to you or you know you shouldn't have, like somebody else's wife or somebody else's house, somebody else's job, whatever it may be that doesn't belong to you. Covetousness, that's the lust of the eyes. The pride of life, we talk about this one a lot. It's because I wrestle with it a lot. Me, myself, and I. Status, stature, and self-importance. So easy for us guys to fall into. What is that? The pride of life is anything that feeds our selfish nature, that makes us think of ourselves higher than we ought to. We are nothing. We are nothing but servants. We're not here to be served. We're here to serve. And others are always to be placed before us, above ourselves. We were dead and dying until Christ raised us up to new life in Him through the nature of His Spirit. And it is anything that feeds that unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And that includes intellect. You know, knowledge is a big, prideful thing. I know more than someone else. The colleges are full of them. And you know, knowledge in and of itself isn't bad. It's what it's used for. If it's used to glorify God, just like hunger, just like thirst, just like, you know, sex, it's good when it's used for the right purpose. But if it's used to serve yourself, it's bad. When knowledge is used to only serve yourself instead of glorifying God, it's all bad. What does Satan do? He uses all three of these. The way sin usually works is we'll have the lust of the flesh. Oh, I want that. We look at it and we dwell on it, whatever it may be. I covet that. And then what happens is, with the pride of life, I need that. And you take it. Well, the same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. It's been happening the same way since the fall of man. It doesn't change. Same three sins. They don't change. I know the ways of Satan. Unfortunately, I also know the ways of man. They're satanic. And we creep back to them if we're not abiding in Christ. That's our second nature. Hopefully it's our second nature, not our first. Because if it's our first nature, we don't belong to God. But in Christ, our love for God and the love of God overcomes the world, self, and Satan. So even when all three of these things come against us, when we're in the Spirit, we can slay the flesh, we open the eyes of our heart and focus on Jesus Christ, we die to self to glorify God. That's where we're to be, in the Spirit, so that we're not conformed to the world. Therefore, worldliness is anything that causes you to lose the enjoyment of the Father's love or that hinders your desire to do the Father's will. All right, so let me repeat that. Worldliness is anything that causes you to lose the enjoyment of the Father's love or that hinders your desire to do the Father's will. So worldliness is a heart condition. It's not merely something you cease doing. It's not a matter of activity. It's a matter of attitude. It isn't doing what you know is wrong, is worldliness. It's not being who you are in Christ. That's what worldliness is. It's not being all that you can be in Christ because you compromise and go in and of the world. It's not not doing something. Worldliness is, oh, I know this is wrong, I should stop. Your heart should tell you that you love Christ, and it should steer you into the activities, and will steer you into the activities you are to do in Christ, so that you can be conformed to His image. So worldliness isn't an activity that you do, it's a heart condition that you have. Do you love self more than God? Do you love the world and its activities more than reading the Word? More than being in fellowship, more than being in prayer and asking for His leading and His loving and His guidance. If you do, repent. Because there should be nothing more exciting than to be in the Word and in the will of God and living your life for His glory. If there is, ask Him to take it away, because it leads to death, damnation, and destruction, just like where the world's going. Friendship to the world leads to becoming an enemy, just as we saw in James 4:4. This can be anything that interferes with our koinonia, with God or His people. Next, what happens is once you become friends, you become spotted in an area in your life, and pretty soon you give up that part of your life to the world. And therefore, that part of the life can't belong to Christ. That part of the life becomes conformed to the world, and guess what? A little leaven spoils the whole loaf. So pretty soon you become conformed to the world. Just so I can impinge on Anthony's message next week, the world will accept you as one of its own because you are conformed to it then. As it says in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're to be conformed to. Don't be conformed to the world. Be conformed to Jesus Christ. Where's the world going? That's what should concern us. Well, I know where it's going. Don't burn with it, is what it's basically saying in verse 17. John states here that the world and its lust are passing away. The implication here is don't go the way of the world. Instead, abide in God. What is the way of the world? Condemnation. You will be condemned. We instead are to judge ourselves using the word and the chastening of God. That way we will remain abiding in Christ and not be of the world. You know, you want to judge somebody? Judge yourself. That's what this whole first book of John is about, is judging yourself. Don't condemn others or you'll be condemned. Instead, judge yourself and find out where you are in your walk with Christ and lift it up to the Lord if it's not all of Him. What does 1 Corinthians 11:31-32 say? For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. When we judge ourselves, the Lord's going to say, that's it. You know, search my heart, David said. Psalm 51, search my heart. Whatever's not of you, take it away. Search my heart, Lord, test me. When you do that, He will. And He'll bring it to your mind. And you know what you do? You lift it up. You give it to Him. And don't try to take it back. Peter reiterates this, that the world and all of its works are passing away. 2 Peter 3:10-11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Everything that's of the world is the works that are in it. And guess what? It's going to burn. And you know, when you go to the Bema Seat of Christ, any work that you did in the world, or of the world, I should say, is going to burn. It's hay, wood, and stubble. So more ways than one will it burn. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Are you going to hang on to something that's burning or is going to burn? Are you going to burn with it? Or are you going to conduct yourself in a godly manner, being the witness that He desires you to be? But he who does the will of God, it goes on to say in verse 17, abides forever. So John is contrasting two ways of life. A life lived for eternity versus a life lived for a time. A worldly person lives for fleshly pleasures for a time. A godly person lives in the joys of the Spirit forever. A worldly person lives for what they can see at the time. A godly person sees all that they believe. Walk by faith, not by sight. I say, believe and you will see it. Believe and you will see it. You will see Christ in everything that you do. Talk to Joe about his move. Talk about every little thing that God does. When you have faith, when you're walking by faith, you'll believe and you'll see it. A worldly person lives to fulfill their pride all the time. A godly person lives to glorify God for eternity. So when we live to glorify God, we desire to do His will, and we abide forever. If you give up your life for Christ's sake, then you'll never lose it. That's what we looked at last week. If you give up your life for Christ's sake, you'll never lose it. Jim Elliot, missionary martyr, wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And you know what? Jim Elliot demonstrated it by the way he lived. And by the way, he died. He died to self, and he lived in Christ. Forget that he died as a martyr. We're all supposed to die as a martyr. We're all supposed to die as a witness for Jesus Christ with our last breath. Whether it's some native that kills you with a spear, or you're on your deathbed because you're going to meet the Lord because your heart's given out. We're all to be martyrs. But how are we to live just like this guy? How are we to die? Just like this guy. We die to self and live in Christ, not of the world. Talk is cheap. It's the way of the world. We are instead to demonstrate who we love, Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world. John 16:33, and I close with this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, not enmity, but in me, in Jesus Christ, you may have peace, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We overcome the world in Christ. But don't fool yourself. You can't do it by being of the world. You have to remain in Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you, and Father, we just desire to be totally in Christ, to be abiding in you each and every moment of the day, because we know that it's directly proportional, that the more we abide in you, the less we are trying to live in the world, Father, or live of the world. And so, Father, we just ask for more of you in our life as we desire you to help us yield our life to you and just to conform us more and more into the image of Christ for your glory, for your purposes, for your pleasure, and yes, for our own good, because that's what it's about. You're a loving Father. You're the most loving Father there is, and you do it for our own good, and we praise you for that, Father. Thank you. We love you and we adore you. Thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for this time to be in your word. Thank you for these worship songs that we're about to hear, and may you be glorified in them as well and anoint our worship team as they sing them and play them. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.